13. Now listen carefully. Those that are across the land right now and every Calvary Chapel family member, listen carefully. You may be saying in your heart, well, Bill, I was hoping maybe that you would be bringing a different message this morning because I really need something a little different than being in Ephesians. No, listen to me. You need this word this morning. And what we're going to do, we're going to go through the first 13 verses, and then I'm going to make an application at the end of the message, which is a today word in the midst of this coronavirus that you need to hear, that you need to apply, and it will help you. It'll help all of us. So stay tuned in, and we're going to go through these verses together. But when we arrive now, as we do in chapter 3, verse 1, we've arrived at the last doctrinal section in this great epistle called Ephesians. We begin next time, or whenever the Lord wills, there in chapter 4, we're going to learn then to walk out our position that we have learned in these three chapters. We're going to learn how to walk worthy of our calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with all that being said, remember that Paul now, he's writing from Rome. He is in a prison cell. He is writing to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, which are Gentiles. But this letter, epistle, is also to all the churches as well. And so we learned last time that the church is one new man. Last Sunday, one body, we're one family. We exist on one foundation, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are one building and we are one temple. We are all filled with the Spirit of the living God. And now in this chapter or section, these 13 verses, we're going to learn that the church is something else. The church is a mystery. And the mystery, of course, has already been revealed, where Jew and Gentile, created in Christ Jesus, now become one new man that has never, ever existed before. And I want you to note something this morning in our text. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3, and you'll see that Paul starts out with, "For this reason." Everyone say that at home with me right now. "For this reason." Now drop down to verse 14. And you'll see where Paul begins his prayer, it says, "For this reason." Now, that is very important that we pick that up. Here's what happened. Paul, in verse 1, he's just about to pray. In verse 14, he does start praying. But the Holy Spirit of God moved upon Paul not to move into his prayer, but to reemphasize the truths that we learned last Sunday, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. And he's telling the Ephesians, no, wait a minute. God wants you to re-examine all this one more time about who you are in Christ Jesus. So he's pausing his prayer, and when he does, Paul does something. He now digresses to talk about the mystery, which is Jew and Gentile now becoming one body, one new man in Christ Jesus. Verses 2 through 7, man, it's just one long sentence, if you will, in the Greek. So Paul starts off, let's begin this morning, and we're going to go through these verses, then we're going to make application. Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now listen, Paul says, "I'm a prisoner. I'm in Rome. I am separated from the churches I love. And I'm here and from those that he loved as well." Now listen, I know that you probably feel right this minute that this wicked, evil, dark coronavirus, loved one, I know you feel it has disconnected you from Calvary. But you're not disconnected from Calvary. Nothing can disconnect us from one another. We are the body of Christ. Someone sent an email or text, I can't remember. I think it was sent to my wife, and she shared it with me. Let me read it to you. It says, "With church doors shutting across America, it is time for us to show that the church has never been about a building." Amen. What a great word. Listen, this is just a building. God didn't save a building. He saved you. We're the church, the living temple of the Spirit of the living God. Now, why in the world was Paul in prison? We know he wasn't there because he was a murderer or an embezzler or a thief or any of those things. It says here that Paul, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, or because not because of you, but for the sake of you, on behalf of you, Paul writes. So he's saying, listen, let me tell you why I'm in jail, why I'm in prison. It's because I came and I preached the truth to you, the Gentiles, who were foreigners and without citizenship and strangers to the covenants of God, who were outside of God, if you will, and who were, of course, to the Jew, they were considered dogs. And Paul the apostle started preaching the grace of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that God was no respecter of persons, and that he saved not only Jews, he saved Gentiles, he'll save anyone. And man, the Jews exploded in anger, took Paul to the court. He fled, appealed to Caesar, as you already know, went to Rome, and he is in prison right now. But Paul the apostle said this. Now listen, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of anyone, Jew, Gentile, or anything. I'm only a prisoner of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. This has been a long, tiring week. It's been a long, tiring week for all the workers here at the office, the church offices, as we've been preparing what to do, not to do. And how we're trying to figure out for the days that lie ahead and preparing for that, which I'm very thankful that we've worked hard and we have a pretty good plan. But with all that being said, you know, is your outlook right now like Paul's outlook? I mean, listen, Paul says, you know what? My life is not in the hands of Rome. My life is in the hands of the living God, in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Loved one, your name, you've been inscribed on the very hand of Almighty God. So is your outlook like Paul's? In other words, your mindset, let's let our mindset, in the midst of this corona junk, let's let our mindset be like Paul's mindset, no matter where he was or what was happening in his life. And here's the verse I want you to cling to. It says in Romans 8:28, Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, do you believe that scripture? Paul said this, we know. That means we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know with a certainty because our God cannot lie. Everything's working out. Everything, all these things are working together for good. Now, loved one, listen. That promise, Romans 8:28, is not to everyone, but to those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose of God. And let me say something else. Paul, God's word, did not say that all things are good. The coronavirus is not good. The things that are happening in Italy and in Germany and Spain and America and China and across our land and across the world, they're not good, loved one. But Paul said in the midst of all that, God is working good toward us. He's working the good, all things work together. Whatever they are in our lives, they're working together for good. And church, listen, we are a family, Calvary. You know that and I know that. And you may be saying, well, Bill, you know what? We may be a family, but I feel like we're disconnected. No, we're not. We can never be separated. We are one. We can never be disconnected because we're one body, the body of Christ. Now, verse 1 is absolutely vital this morning. And Paul says, for this reason, we have to ask ourselves, okay, Paul, what reason are you talking about? What was the reason that Paul digressed, if you will, and didn't immediately go into the prayer, which starts in verse 14? Now, some of you may say, well, Bill, because when he says for this reason, it goes back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, what we covered on Sunday. I won't fault you for that, and that is a good student of the Word of God. However, I do not agree with that at all. Verse 1 is not connected to what preceded it in verse 22 of chapter 2. Verse 13 is what verse 1 is connected to, and I want you to go there and look at the reason for Paul's digression. He says in verse 13, therefore. Therefore takes us back to verse 1. For this reason, he says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory, or they that my tribulations are of value toward you. Now listen, Paul is isolated. He's in prison. He's isolated from family, those that he loves, but he's not disconnected. And here's what's so awesome now. In all that Paul is facing, what did Paul do, let's put it this way, sheltering in place, shut in place. What did Paul do with his time? I saw a deal on Google News about, with the coronavirus, here's what you need to do. Let me just read two of them. What movies to watch during your coronavirus quarantine? Okay. Have a coronavirus movie binge. Well, listen. I hope you're not doing that. I know, Mom, if you're shut in and you've got three kids and you got 15 Disney movies, I don't fault you at all. I like Bambi. You could put that on for me. I like all those movies, you know, Lady and the Tramp. Those are great movies, you know. I don't know the old ones because I don't go to the movies anymore, or the new ones. Ha ha. Everybody's laughing in this empty sanctuary. You should hear that sound. It's amazing. Now, but here's the deal. You know, what are you doing with your time? What did Paul do with his time? He's in prison, and what did he do? He wrote some of the greatest epistles that we have, the prison epistles. Loved one, he wrote, Paul writing there, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and the epistle that has been called the greatest piece of writing in the history of all the history of the world, and that is Ephesians. Listen, what are you doing? What are you doing with your time if you can't leave? Man, listen, we need to be people that are holding on right now to the one that holds on to us. You know, Paul says, for what reason there? You know, what was he saying in verse 13 to the Ephesians and to us as well? Paul, the apostle, said this. He says, listen, yeah, I'm in prison. He says, I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. Do you think that the Ephesians, as well as the way we are today, that the Ephesians said, oh, if God really loved Paul, why would he be in prison right now? All those things that are crazy. Why is this happening to me? No, listen, Paul has a pastor's heart, man. He says, I don't want you thinking about me. Pray for me, yes. Think about me. Listen, I don't want you to think about my chains. I don't want you to think about any of those things. I want you, the reason for Paul's digression, you get back into the Word. I'm going to tell you again who you are, because that is exactly what you need during this time. I don't want you looking at my chains. And when he says, don't lose heart, what a word for us. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't let weakness overtake you. He says, oh no, I don't want any of those things to happen to you. And that, loved one, is a timely, very timely word for us today during what we're going through. Don't faint. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of the sermon here. Don't faint. Don't you dare give up. Don't let discouragement come upon you, and don't let the kids or you or mom or dad, any of you, listen, don't say, woe is me, or why in the world is this happening to me? But Bill, I miss not being at Calvary. I miss you not being at Calvary. As I told the early service, I can look out here on these empty seats, and I can picture your faces where you sit, because you sit in the same place all the time. Angela and Eric sit back there. Billy and her kid, Will and Kathy, they sit right there. Way back there is Audrey. I mean, I can see your face. Mark is right over there. Mario and then right there. You know, sometimes Tom and whatever her name, Valerie. If you're listening, I'm teasing with you. Said, come on, I miss you. Ernie is always over there. I always hear him. He goes, yeah. Isn't that right, Ernie? He does. I'll say, he'll go, yes. What an encouragement. I miss your yeses. I miss your amens. But loved one, listen to me right now. We're not disconnected. We're not disconnected from each other. And we can never be disconnected from each other, because we are one body. We are one in the Spirit. Remember that song? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the... Remember that one? That's who we are. Oh, loved one, listen. Stand strong. God is greater than the coronavirus. Pastor Jack Graham, I wrote it down. He said the other day, he said, don't worry. He said, prayer and Purell. I think it's Purell. I don't know. It's a hand sanitizer. I don't know what it is, but that's a pretty good word. Listen, go to verse 2. We're going to cover these verses, then we're going to come back and make a very important application from these scriptures. Verse 2, if indeed, Paul says, now you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given to me for you. Meaning they had heard about it. Paul just talked about it in chapter 2. Now, the word dispensation, it just means stewardship. Paul says, I am a steward over something that doesn't belong to me, that belongs to someone else, meaning God, and it was given unto me, meaning the grace of God that I'm giving out to you. It was entrusted unto me, to the Gentiles. Now, it was given to Paul, remember, on the Damascus Road, when Jesus himself saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, and how that by revelation, not man's revelation or wisdom, but God, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, that was chapter 2, by which you... When you read, you may understand my knowledge or my insight in the mystery of Christ. Now, remember what a mystery is. It's a divine truth long hid, but now manifested by God. It can never be understood with human wisdom. It has to be revealed by God. And that's what has happened here. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, or literally, wasn't made known to mankind, wasn't made known to the Jew, the Gentile, or anyone else. As it has now, present tense, Paul writes, been revealed or literally uncovered, and look how it was, how it happened, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and his holy prophets, meaning only New Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, not any person before and certainly no one after. Now, the mystery that Paul is speaking of, that he's in prison for, was not revealed in the Old Testament at all. Romans 16:25 says, the mystery which was kept kept secret since the world began, meaning Jew and Gentile becoming one new man in Christ Jesus. Now, Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the church age was never seen by the Old Testament saints of God, the prophets of God, at all. The Jews, they weren't waiting. The Jews were waiting on the promised Messiah who would come and set up his kingdom. They weren't looking for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what is the mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be, and the word should literally be translated are. So let's read it that way. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the fellow heirs of the same body, are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the mystery about these Gentiles is not that they knew they were going to be saved. They had no clue as to how they were going to be saved because the Old Testament taught that the Gentiles would come to God. Let me give you the scriptures. In Isaiah 11:10, it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, we know that to be Jesus our Lord, the Messiah, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Isaiah 60, verse 3, it says, the Gentiles shall come to his light. So this mystery, the Jew, the Gentile, becoming one in Christ Jesus, which was over the top for all the Jewish people, this incredible mystery, secret, it was foretold but not explained by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail. But he didn't expound upon what that church consisted of, even though earlier he talked about, I have a flock which is not of your own that will come in. Now, but it was explained to Paul the apostle and given unto him. Look at verse 7. It says, of which I became, Paul says, a minister, or the word there is diakonos, which means a servant, a table waiter, if you will, a servant according to the grace of the gift of grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. So Paul says, I'm a servant of the good news, and I serve the good news out to others, not in my own power, but in the power of the living God. And he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, he says, this grace was given. This grace was given like a deposit, if you will, that I should preach or literally announce the good news among the Gentiles, those that are outside of Christ, those that are outside of the covenant of Israel, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, literally, they're meaning untraceable. They're so deep, they're so profound, loved one, that your mind, my mind, we cannot fully comprehend it. So these unsearchable riches of Christ is the entire, all that Christ is, all that pertains to our salvation. Man, if we would only understand the greatness of our position. We are in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know what? The Bible says, in him we are now complete. Nothing else. We don't need anything else. Our salvation is done. Everything is taken care of. The reason that his riches are unsearchable is because we're in the one who did everything for us. It says, thanks be unto God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. All these incredible riches. So this gift of grace is what transformed your life. It's what transformed my life. It's what turned Saul, the persecutor of the church, into Paul, the one who gave his life for Christ Jesus. And not only that, wrote 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament. There's only 27 books in the New Testament. He was the hardest working apostle more than anybody else. He planted more churches. He was in more persecution than anybody else, any other of the apostles, and so forth. And he says, and to make all see, everybody see the light, if you will, to make all see, Jew, Gentile, everyone, what is the fellowship, and that word means not fellowship like with one another, the word literally is stewardship again. So to make what is the stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, the church. Hidden in God from the world, from the very beginning. That's who we are. Think about that. We are his body, the church. Now look at the purpose of the mystery. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the incredible many-sided variety of the wisdom of God, might be made known. Are you ready for this? Look at it. I pray your Bibles are open. Made by the church. That's you. And look at the recipients to whom this is for, that the wisdom of God might be made known by the church to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Loved one, that's angels. That's angels. Think about that for a minute. While Jesus continues to build his church, as one scholar writes, he said, the church becomes the university for angels. Amazing. The principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, they learn something by observing you, the church of the living God. What does that mean? Well, only by the church and no one else can the angels, when they look at you, they are able to understand a little bit about the incredible manifold grace of God and the manifold wisdom of God, which means this: angels are watching the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says, we've been made a spectacle or a theater to the world, listen, both to angels and to men. They're watching us. They're watching the church. You see, out of all the things that God has created. I mean, I remember when I was in Paris and I went to the Louvre, I had waited all my life to see the Mona Lisa. It blew me away. It doesn't blow the angels away. You know, they can go look at Grand Canyon, it doesn't blow them away. But when they look at you, when they observe the church, it completely blows them away. Why? Because out of all the things that God has created in this universe, the church is God's greatest. It is His masterpiece, if you will. Ephesians 2:10, we are Christ, our God's workmanship. We're His greatest masterpiece that's ever been created, ever and ever. Matter of fact, the church is the greatest, the highest, most supreme manifestation of the wisdom of God in all of the universe. That's who you are, and angels are watching you. Our salvation is so unbelievable to an angel. It is so tremendous. It says in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Listen to this. The gospel, the good news. It says, preach to man things which the angels desire to look into. Look means to stoop down. Stoop down from heaven, stretch their necks, and look at what God is doing and how the church, how He's manifesting His wisdom through the church, which is you. Now listen, it said that angels desire. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, angels desire to watch us. Listen, think about the angels, what they've observed. Do you think they were blown away when He created the Garden of Eden? Do you think that they blew them away whenever God knelt down there and He started putting the dust of the ground together and started forming man out of the dust of the ground? The angels saw that. They were going, what is God doing? See, angels don't know everything that's going on. They observe what God does, His incredible manifold wisdom, as He does all these things through the universe. And it blows them away. Because they don't know, but God knows. God knows everything. And there He makes the lungs and the legs and the fingernails and the hair. I don't know if Adam had a belly button, but it doesn't matter. But there they are, you know what I mean? And then it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became a living soul. Listen, the angels saw that. They observed that. And they didn't know what in the world was going on. And then can you imagine when God went over and took a rib out of Adam and he, it says in the Bible, built woman? They saw that and they're going, what is he doing? Can you imagine what the angels observed when they looked over there and they saw in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And I believe the tree of life was right next to that. And there was the tempter. There was the devil. Remember how he disguised himself as a snake. And he then looking through the leaves, if you will, of that tree, tempting Eve. Eve, you can eat this. Oh, God said, no, we cannot. The day we eat it, we're going to die. Oh, you'll not surely die. The devil said, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The angels had no clue what was going on. Do you understand? They witnessed it. Then they saw Adam die, not physically, but spiritually. And they were sent out of the garden. And then one of the angels of God, the cherubim or the seraphim, with the flaming swords of fire, stopped them from returning into Eden. The angels watched with disbelief. They didn't know what God was doing. They don't know. But we're the church. See, this was all coming about. They witnessed the first murder when Cain killed Abel. All the things and Abraham and all the rest of it, all the way down. Loved one, listen, they had no idea what God was going to do when Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't have a clue, but they watched man. They watch us, the church. Listen, they were blown away when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the virgin. They were with unbelief to see, listen now, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born a virgin, born in Bethlehem. And whenever he was born, where did Mary lay him? in a feed trough, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a feed trough, a manger. Oh, listen, the angels with unbelievable, they're going, what is God doing? And they saw Jesus, the Son of God, beaten and scourged and ridiculed and mocked and hung upon a tree for you and for me. They were blown away when he died, when they saw the sins of the world come upon him. Loved one, listen. Whenever the Jew and the Gentile, whenever they became new creations, one body, they had no clue what God was doing. Not any at all. They were blown away. Now listen, angels who have spent their entire existence in the wonderful presence of God, they're staggered as they see you, the church. They are staggered. Why? Because we're new creations. Man, listen, the church is God's greatest work. So what do holy angels learn from the church? They learn and observe God's incredible, manifold wisdom on how he accomplishes what he accomplishes. And because he could have never done that. What do the bad or the wicked or the fallen angels, what do they learn? They don't learn anything. You know, they're dumb and dumber, okay? Or dumb and dummy, I don't know, or crummy and dummy, whichever one it is. No, listen. No, they. You know what they do? They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe the Word of God. And the Bible says they tremble. They know where they're going. But you know what? They know the Bible. They know what the prophecies say, but they have no clue how God in his wisdom is going to pull it all off. Had they known, they would have never, ever wanted Jesus Christ crucified. Believe me. So with all that being said, it says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which means the church was never an afterthought with God, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, in whom we have boldness, and we have that by the blood of Jesus. Here it comes. We studied this last Sunday. And access. Oh, that introduction into the Holy of Holies. And it says, look at this, with confidence through faith in him. Remember what I said last Sunday? Access without condemnation to our Father who loves you so much, he chose you in Christ before the foundations of this very earth. Oh, listen, we have continual, ongoing acceptance because we're in Christ. We can come into the Holy of Holies anytime that we want, loved one. We can rush to the throne of grace whenever we want. The door will never, ever be shut on the believer in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 13, I ask that you don't faint, that you don't lose courage, that you don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, quickly, what is the mystery that had been kept secret from the foundations of the earth? You ready for this? Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages, hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, that holy secret, the manifold wisdom and manifold grace of God blew every angel off their feet. I'm telling you what, that blew them away. Listen, Christ in you, that means Jesus himself. He lives in us right now. The mystery, loved one, is a purpose, a person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All that he is in you. All of his love, all of his peace, all of his joy. John 1:16 tells us, it says, and of his fullness, meaning Christ, of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Now, with all that being said, we're going to make application, a very important application, a today word. Verse 1, for this reason. What was the reason? It was verse 13. Paul says, the reason he digressed, he wanted to remind them, the Gentiles and us, who they are. You go back and you get into the Word, man. This is who you are. Don't you start looking at my problems and my chains and my imprisonment and all those things. That's what's wrong right now. We don't want to be looking at the coronavirus and all those things. Yes, we fact, but not fear. Loved one, listen, you know, the world along with America, you know it, I know it. Man, they're in a state of panic and confusion. Each day, each hour brings change after change. You know, people are hoarding toilet paper. The stock market is at the old Depression era days. I mean, toilet paper, what's the deal, man? Come on. No, loved one, listen to me. You know, people's faces. I went into the store the other day, and you look at people's faces, and I'm not beating them up, man, I know. They're covered with depression and anxiety or mask or whatever, and I certainly don't make light of that. I mean, I was told just the other day that a woman went into the store and bought all of the baby formula, and it was in her basket, and she was pushing it through the store, and a lady was trying to buy baby formula for her child, but there wasn't any. She went up to that woman and said, "Ma'am, please, I have no formula. May I just buy one of those little jars?" That woman would not sell her one jar. Now, that's the anxiety level of our nation. Listen, our schools have closed, no doubt about it. Our theaters have closed. Restaurants are closed. Some of them need to stay that way. Our bars have closed. We don't go there anyway, so who cares? But then our barbershop closes. Hello, my barber, I need you. Look at my hair, loved one. Look, I'm starting to look like Elvis or something. You know, it's poofy and all that. It's embarrassing. I need my barber. I'm going to do something. Now, and people, instantly, they've lost their jobs. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of confusion. The Bible says in Isaiah 24:10, the city of confusion is broken down. Boy, that's a good word. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Loved one, listen, our nation is confused. I know that they're concerned because of all these changes. But Christian, we cannot be fear-driven. We have to be faith-driven. The coronavirus, I know it changes every hour, the updates. But God's word will never change. It will never, ever, ever change. Like I told the early service, no one is able to quarantine the Bible. Because see, that's how we stay connected. Right through the Word of God and, you know, believing the Word of God together. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. People say, well, Bill, the government has closed the church. No, they haven't. They've closed a building. You're the church. No one can cancel you. You know, the gates of hell won't even prevail against us. You can close the chapel, but you can't cancel church. We are the church, and we're having church right now, right this very minute. I'm looking right into your bedrooms and your living rooms, and if you're still in bed right now, you're in trouble. Now, it's a joke. I heard you laughing. Praise the Lord, because it's quiet here. Now, it's okay. Listen, some of you are sitting there, those old crummy sweatshirts, that's kind of like I wear at home, you know, because you don't have to worry about it. No one's going to see you. I love you, man. We're going to make it. Everything is going to work out. The Bible tells us in Ephesians or Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a fixed portion of time, loved one. A season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a fixed period of time. And listen, this is time once again. Maybe not a happy time, but it's time for another adventure with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? America is being turned upside down. Our healthcare workers, they're working their fingers to the bone. But listen, we, the church, if we need the church to be strong, because when we are strong, everything holds together, loved one. You know, this is when the light of the world shines its brightest, and it's very important. Now listen carefully. During this season that we are in, with all the coronavirus and probably the worst is yet to come, okay? We must make sure that our minds are fixed upon the Word of God. If not, Satan will fill your mind with fear. That's why I'm going to give you about 3 scriptures that you need to put into application right now today. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read it to you. It says, therefore, Peter writes, and let me back up. You know, 1 Peter was written in a time of great suffering for Christianity, okay? All right. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Gird up. That's a metaphor, like an Oriental man that wore a robe, and he would pick the robe up and tuck it into his belt, you know, and so he could able to run and so forth and be free to run. What does that mean? Gird up your minds. Very important word. Listen carefully. It means this: to prepare the most troubled area of our person for action. We cannot allow ourselves to think like the world. No, listen, we have to put away any kind of thinking that would impede our peace and our progress in our life. This is not a good time, loved one. This is a bad time. We need to stand our ground. We need to be ready for action. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Pull up your robe. Tuck it into your belt. You got to prepare yourself. And you say, maybe, well, Bill, listen, Calvary Chapel is empty. There's no one here. Someone asked me, no, many people asked me. They said, you know, we heard last Sunday's message, and I'm glad it worked this way, believe me, because I certainly was praying. I said, Bill, it sounded just like you were preaching to a full chapel. And said, I couldn't believe that. And I said, you know why? If that came across that way, it's because, loved one, listen to me now. I believe God's word. I believe it. I'm persuaded. I know God's going to help us. Yeah, but I'm going to lose my job, Bill. I've lost. And listen, you're not going under. You belong to the family of God. Jesus, God said, I'll never relax my hold upon. I'll never leave you without support. Never. You're going to make it. You're not going to fall apart. You're not going to live in discouragement. You're the church. Angels are watching you. They've been watching you since the day you became a new creation. They're amazed at what God is doing, the wisdom. Oh, loved one, no. I know the church is empty. I know the campus is empty. But you know what? We're not empty. Do I miss you? I miss you horribly. Horribly. I miss your faces. When I saw Jesse the pre-recorded worship from weeks ago or whenever it was, you know, and all the people on stage, it made me miss you even more. But we are one. Nothing can tear us apart. Absolutely nothing. But our thinking has to be right, loved one. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Or in other words, our life is the essence of our thought life, what we think about. Listen, thoughts are powerful. There's good thoughts, there's bad thoughts, but thoughts are powerful. They control your life. So we have to gird up our minds with truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Don't let anything stop your Christian life. Progress and peace. That depends upon you not fainting, you not becoming discouraged, but you standing in truth. And God's truth never needs updating, loved one. Keep renewing your mind. Keep girding up your mind. And then it says also, look at this one, be sober. A girded mind is a sober mind. What does that mean? It means a mind that makes sound judgments. Listen, that's important, loved one. Listen, we're not controlled by what we see. We're seeing things, I don't like it, you don't like it. But you know what? We don't walk by what we see, we walk by faith. And that's what we want to hold on to, loved one. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and here it comes, and rest. That means to put all of your weight upon, all of your trust upon, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So fix your hope, rest your hope fully, is a command from the Word of God. It's not really about our emotions, but our emotions are involved. It's about our obedience to say, you know what? I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to fill it with the Word of God. And when you do that, you know what you have? Your mind is then full of hope. And Peter, in that verse that I just read, the verse you're looking at, and I hope you're looking at, he didn't say to rest your hope or be about an event. He said, rest your hope on the grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of the living God. Why? Because hope is an emotion. There's nothing worse than being hopeless. What does it say? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. No, hope is an emotion. And here's what hope does. When you fill your mind with the Word of God and you renew your mind to the Word of God, and your mind is thinking right, and you're full of hope. This is not a pep talk. This is the Word of God. You know what that hope does? He's the God of all hope. Did you know that? He's the God of all peace. He's the God of all comfort and all mercy. But when you fill your mind with God's Word, you believe God's Word, you act upon God's Word, you have your mind full of hope, what does it do? It drives out discouragement. It drives out faint-heartedness. I'm preaching to myself. I do the same. I'm doing this. That's where I'm standing. See, hope, a mind filled with hope and discouragement and anxiety and all the rest of the junk cannot exist in my mind as long as God's hope and God's Word is alive there and I believe it. And that's what we have to do. You say, well, Bill, schools are closed. I know they're closed. I know they're closed, but heaven's not closed. You say, well, yeah, but families are sheltering in place. Okay, make it a productive time. Don't sit there and say, what am I going to do? And, you know, do something for God. Get you a list of, I'm praying for Italy. I'm praying for Spain. I'm praying for Germany, China. I'm praying for our country. Prayer is the work. Not just saying, I don't know what to do and loading up the TV programs for my kiddos. And I'm not beating you up about that. I understand. But, loved one, you teach these scriptures to your kids. Make everything productive. Whenever, here we are in the midst of a pandemic. Whenever in 1600s, remember when the bubonic plague swept Europe, millions and millions of people died. There was a man called Isaac Newton at Cambridge in London, a brilliant man, 20 years old. And whenever the bubonic plague came to that, he said, all the students, you're going to go home. And so Isaac Newton went all the way back 60 miles away to his estate with his mom and dad. When he got there, locked away for 1 year because of the plague, like we're being locked away now. You know what he did? He went into his bedroom. A brilliant man that he was. You know the story of Isaac Newton, the apple tree outside and the apple hitting him on the head. He was such a tremendous scholar. He worked and he worked. He became, the theory of optics was his. He drilled a hole through his wall so when the sun would hit that, it would shine on the other wall. And he's the one who started working with the optics, the optic nerve and so forth. He, the gravity and motion and all of that, the father of calculus or whatever it was, he allowed his coronavirus to do something positive. Now, there's three scriptures. It's time to go home, but you are home. It's time for me to go home soon. There are three scriptures that is a must that you must apply, that you must believe in the times that we're in right now. The first one, write it down, or turn there in your Bibles, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, the word walk means we live. Though we live in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. We're in a war, guys. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not from this world. They're from heaven. It says, but mighty in God for the pulling down or the destroying or the tearing down of strongholds. In this context, in Corinthians, strongholds is about wrong thinking or wrong thoughts. What is Paul saying? Pull down right now any thoughts, no matter if that exalt themselves against God, pull them down. Pull down those lies. Don't let fear grip you. No, listen, you will if you don't know the truth. You have to be able to remove that thing. It says, casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing, every elevated thing that exalts itself, meaning in defiance, exalts itself of the true knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and being ready to punish all disobedient when your obedience is fulfilled. What in the world is Paul saying? What does he want us to take into captivity? Every thought. That is an unbelievable word. Our thinking, our thought life. He says, oh, listen. You make every thought subject to Christ. You make every thought subject to the Word of God. I'm not going to make it. That's not in the Bible. I don't think we're going to. That's not in the Bible. You are going to be just fine. It says, bring every thought into captivity. You know what that means? Literally. And punish them. It means to take like a spear. And here comes that thought, which is, if it doesn't agree with God's word, if it exalts itself above God's word, you take that spear, that lie, and you replace it with the truth of God's word. Listen, Satan wants today, during this outbreak, this pandemic, he wants nothing more than to attack your mind, because he knows it is the operating system for all fear, for all depression, for all anxiety, for all discouragement. It's right here. You know it, and the devil knows it. Loved ones, so listen, what do? Well, you cast it down if it's not from God. See, strongholds are thoughts, a house built around thoughts. Boy, remove that. You can't remove it if you don't know God's truth. You can't remove a lie if you don't know God's truth. Two more scriptures. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care. That's what I do every day. And boy, there's been one attack after another. I even got attacked in my front yard this week. It was unbelievable. A guy just walking down the street just attacks me. You know, this was 2 days ago, Friday, whenever it was. We're under attack. I wanted to punch him. That felt good. I did. If you had heard what he was saying to me, the vile filth that was coming out of his mouth, listen, what do I have to do? Casting all your care, all your anxiety, all of the worry, whatever it might be, all of my anxiety, the state, I feel like I'm being pulled apart, Lord, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. No other religion in the world can make that statement. Our Father, which art in heaven, cares for you. Go ahead and give it to him. Dump all of your anxiety. He wants you to. Dump it right now. Your confusion, I don't know what direction to go. Just dump it on him. You'll be all right. And then one more scripture. You have to make this one your own every day, maybe 3 times a day. Philippians 4:6. I know you know it by heart. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be pulled apart. Don't worry about life. It means angina. Don't have a heart attack, man. Don't worry. Don't be anxious for nothing. And look up that word nothing, and it means nothing. No matter what's going on, coronavirus or this or that, doesn't matter. Be anxious for nothing. What do you need to do? But in everything, by prayer. Everything. It's like I said in the early service. Listen, I have to go buy groceries, okay? Pray. Lord, what grocery store do you want me to go to? And what time should I go? Oh, Lord, give me a peace in my heart. Let me know which direction to go. Everything by prayer. Everything that you do, big things, little things right now, you must pray. It says everything by prayer. One other thing, supplication. And then it says to do it a certain way, with thanksgiving. That means, oh, Lord, I am so thankful. Why? Because you know that God's going to help you and answer your prayer. He says, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Now, if you do verse 6, If you believe God's word, listen to the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, His peace, the peace that He is peace, the attribute of God, His peace, His very peace, which passes all of our intellect and our finite minds. It says, we'll do something. Listen to it. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The two areas, the heart and the mind. Oh, man, this is where it happens, isn't it? Here comes that thought. Oh, but it doesn't line up with God's word. God says, you know what? If you'll do verse 6, here's what I'll do. I will guard, God says, myself. I will set a word in the Greek means a literal military arsenal around the two areas that Satan loves to attack, the heart and the mind. He says, no one can get through me. I am God. No one can get through me, and I'll do that for you. Listen, you don't need to be torn apart. Paul goes on and he tells us, man, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, and so forth, just think on these things, meditate on these things. In other words, do them, and the very peace of God will be with you. God is good. I don't know if I said this service or not, but we're working on ways, if we have to shut down here, to where I can broadcast either, I guess, at my house or whatever. That was one of the reasons why we weren't meeting on Wednesdays, is we're working through all these preparations for the unknown. And now that we have a handle on things, we're finishing all that up. So it may be that I'm only going to be on Facebook Live or something. I don't know yet, but we're going to be prepared because we're the Church of the Living God. I want you to know that I love you. And you're prayed for daily. And that we are going to win. Be careful. Be wise. Stay 6 feet apart or whatever they're telling you to do. Be wise, loved one. I pray for you every day. I pray and I know you pray for me. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the sheep of your pasture. And I do pray, Lord, that you would lead them beside still waters. I do pray that you would lead them to green pastures. I do pray that you would restore their souls, O Lord. I do pray that you would prepare the paths of righteousness, O Father, for your name's sake. And Father, I pray as we look at this death thing that's all around us, that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the corona junk, whatever it might be, we will never fear any evil, for you are with us, and your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Thank you, Lord. I love you. We love you. The Calvary Chapel family, we love you. Lord, those that are ill, touch their bodies, bring healing. Those that are lonely or discouraged, oh Lord, and shut in, and maybe they're widows or widowers or whatever, Lord, they have no one there. Touch them. Oh Lord, we're never alone because you're always with us. I pray that for them in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the church says, amen and amen. The Lord bless you.